Everybody. I enjoy singing and praising the Lord because He saved my soul and changed my life.
Yes.
I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy in chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 11 through verse 16. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he committed unto me, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I want to send a shout out to all our shut-ins, our widows and different people that really can't get out at all. We want to send our prayers to you. We want you to know we are praying for you. We want to give a greetings to all the brethren. And I think we're learning that the church is not a building. The church is us, the people of God, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where two or three are gathered in His name, He is in the midst of us. And for that, we're thankful. I want to give a special shout out to my co-workers at the Census Bureau who are tuning in. My boss, Jessica, I want to give her a shout out, and a good friend, John Northrup, and his wife, Mary, as well as Elsa and Stephanie and Aurora and John James. I want to give you greetings. I hope you enjoyed the message this morning. I hope it's a blessing in your heart. There's three things I want to show you from the scriptures this morning. Number one, that we're all on the same journey, and it's the message is about salvation. And I want to talk to a little bit about what was before our salvation and how we came to salvation and then the benefits of salvation. So three things: before our salvation, the day of our salvation, and then the benefits of our salvation. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about Paul, the apostle here. He said that he was a pattern for those that would later believe. And we can see that Paul was a very religious man, that he had the religion of God. In fact, he had the words of God, and yet in his zeal, he became ignorant of the things of God, and he began persecuting the people of God. He said that he was a zealot, that he was very zealous, and that he was a persecutor, and even a blasphemer. And this is a warning to us, because people can have the right religion, but not have salvation. People can have religion, but not have God. And so, salvation first and foremost is about God. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. It's not about religion. There's so many religions in the world. I've said often, there's too much religion and not enough God. So, I think we need to get back to God. When we think about salvation, we need to be thinking about God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about salvation, before our salvation, I know in my life, I think that we all realize that we're all our sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem we have is, many of us believe, and I know I believe this way, that yes, I was a sinner, but I wasn't a bad sinner. Yes, I was a sinner, but I really wasn't deserving of hell. And there's a lot of people that believe that. They believe that, yes, they're sinners, they're not perfect, they're not angels, they're not saints, but they're not really deserving of eternal punishment. They're not deserving of an eternal hell. And yet, all of us are worthy of hell because we've offended an eternal God. And I know in my own life, I really didn't give much thought. God was not in all my thoughts. I didn't have really a family that was religious. We didn't go to church on a regular basis. We did have a Bible, but it wasn't read. We didn't read the Bible. I think the first contacts or first thoughts about God I had in my life was when my father insisted that before we ate dinner, that we all said a prayer. And we repeated this prayer time and time again. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him
for this food. Amen. Let's eat. That's basically how it went. And those were some of my thoughts. But God was not in all my thoughts. I wasn't thinking about God daily. I wasn't even thinking about salvation. In fact, I was completely ignorant of salvation. And you know, there's so many people that are ignorant of salvation, and they've been blinded. And there's three things about our time before being saved. We're sinners, we're lost, and we're blind. Probably much more than that, but I want to point out three things that we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and that has a meaning. Because the wages of sin is death. That God is not a Santa Claus that says, you know, you better be good. If you're not, you're not going to get a present, but then you get the present anyway. It doesn't work that way, because God cannot lie. And also, if we've offended eternal God, then there are eternal consequences. And the Bible talks about hell. And there is a hell that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. In fact, Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than any other prophet in the Bible. Hell is a scary place, no matter what your doctrinal position on hell is. Jesus said it's better for you to lose your eye, better to cut off your hand, and better to cut off your feet than to be cast into hell. So we ought to consider these things, and many people don't. And yet, when we think about salvation and our condition before salvation, many people think, all right, if I'm really going to be saved, then I have to be good. And it would really be great if everyone was good. And I know that we think ourselves as good. We're good sinners, we say. Yeah, we're the good ones. But there is none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. The only righteous one is God. God is righteous. In fact, the scriptures tell us in the book of Romans, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And one of the problems we had is we don't seek after God. I know in my childhood, I'd get up on Sunday morning. I wasn't thinking about going to church, and I didn't go to church. I know when I got up on Monday morning, I didn't think about reading the Bible or praying to God or seeking God in any way. God was not in all my thoughts. But one day, just as Paul had his day at Damascus, the one day I realized, you know what? I'm lost. You know what? I don't know where I'm going. You know what? I don't like the path I'm on. I don't like the direction it's taking me. I can remember running around. My parents were divorced, and I began to be very rebellious and doing things I shouldn't have been. And I was out with my friends around 2 o'clock in the morning, and we were out doing things we should not have been doing. Yes, against the law. And just a thought came to me. What's at the end of this road? And I didn't like the picture. And I didn't like the answer. Because at the end of the road that I was traveling was jail or death. And I didn't like either of those options. So I told my friends, you guys go on, I'm done. And I sat on a little tree behind our house, just sat there on the curb contemplating. But my contemplation was not about God. It was just about the vanity of my own life. And I just didn't have any sense of life. What was the purpose of life? And I came to the realization that the purpose of life cannot be the road that I'm on. I don't know what the road is. I don't know what the direction is, but it's certainly not this direction. And that was the first step toward my salvation, because I realized my condition was, I was completely, I found myself surrounded by vanity. And I realized there was something had to be more than this. And I'd like to say about that time, I was going to school in our junior high and senior high. They actually taught us various theories about the beginning of life. And interesting enough, even in public school, one of those theories was that God created all things. I must say that I was always a believer in a God. I always believed that God was out there somewhere. But I must confess that I did not seek God. I did not love God. I wasn't interested in God. I knew that he must exist just by the fact that evolution did not make sense to me. It just did not make sense at all that man evolved from life came from non-life, or that man evolved from a monkey. All of history of man, man has come from man. You go home to your father and you ask him, Daddy, are you a man? Yes, he's a man. You go to your grandfather, guess what? He's a man. In all the history of mankind, nobody woke up one morning and said, guess what? My daddy's an ape. No, all the history of man, men come from men. And so it seemed logical to me that God existed. Everything I saw, everything I experienced, there was creation and design involved in it. So to me, there was a God. But again, knowing that there was a God is not enough for salvation. Precisely because I didn't seek that God, I didn't love that God, I didn't search for that God, yet I knew He existed. The apostle Peter said it this way, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That put fear in my heart, realizing that, you know, I could end up in hell, as could you, without salvation. So we're all sinners, and yet there is a promise. What a blessed promise, the promise of God. God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He wasn't dying for the righteous. He wasn't dying for the angels. He wasn't dying for the good. He was dying for sinners like you and like me. For that, that is a great story, that God saves sinners. Because religion is interested in saving the cream of the crop. The religion will tell you that the saints, they get to go to heaven. That's the best. Religion will tell you those that are faithful, they'll go to heaven, and the unfaithful won't. Well, the scriptures tell us there's none good but one, that being God. God is the only good one. And Christ died for sinners. That is a wonderful thing. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, you ought to write this verse down, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Have you ever been lost in your life? I can remember as a young man, my parents, when they were still living together, so I was less than 12 years old at the time, every summer we'd go camping. And in the beginning we'd camp with tents. And it didn't take but one summer for my dad to figure out, no, we ain't going to camp with tents anymore. We're going to get a little trailer or something. And then we had little pop-up tents like Bill used to have. We had a pop-up tent. Then that was too much work. And then he got one of them longer trailers. I don't know what they're called. The you pull them on with a truck, the silver ones. I don't remember what they're called, but the Airstreams. We got one of those. And that's the way to go camping. If you're going to go camping, that's the way to go. But yeah, that's not camping, he says. But I can remember going camping way back when we were still in tents, and my brother and I and our neighbor, there was a path, and we decided that we would want to walk around the lake. Well, we didn't realize that path didn't go around the lake. It started out very close to the shore, and it looked like he was going to go around the lake. But before long, after crossing a river and seeing snakes and running through literally a black cloud of mosquitoes, and we followed this trail, and the farther we got on the trail, the farther we got away from the lake. And the farther we went along that trail, the farther we got away from our campground. And then because of the dangers that we encountered, we saw some snakes, probably water moccasins, and we went through this big cloud of mosquitoes. We didn't want to try to follow the trail backwards. We just kept on pressing on. And the farther we pressed on, the more lost we got. And finally, there was no more trail, and we had no idea where we were at. Well, thankfully, we stumbled upon a road, and some police officers happened to be looking for us because our parents had sounded out the alarm and they'd called the police, and so there was a great search and they found us. But we were lost. Have you ever been lost? I was lost. We were lost in sin, and we worried about this coronavirus affecting and how it is so contagious. But there's something called sin that has an effect on all of us, and it comes from birth, and everyone that has been born has this contagious disease called sin in our lives, and it has separated us from an everlasting God. And we're lost. How are we going to get back to God? We don't know where He's at. You can never find, if you're completely lost, it's hard to get back to where you're going because you don't know where you're at. If you get find a map and you can figure out where you're at, then you can get to where you need to go. But if you don't know where you're at, you're lost. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I want to say that in this salvation that we're talking about, that there is an enemy of God. We know him as the devil or Satan or Lucifer. This enemy of God is not interested in seeing us saved. In fact, he's interested in keeping us lost. He's interested in keeping us in darkness. He doesn't want us to find the map. He doesn't want us to hear the good news of salvation. And so he keeps us blinded and lost. And most sinners in the world are lost. I knew that I was lost. I had no idea how to be saved. And yet the Bible says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And I'm reminded of Paul's testimony. Here he was, a zealous Jew, very zealous in the religion of God, zealous to defend the name of his God. And he's going out blaspheming and persecuting the people of God, the church of God, the church of Christ. And he's on the road to Damascus. He wasn't looking for God. He wasn't looking for salvation. And yet he had an encounter on the road to Damascus and he met the Lord. That's unexplainable except for the grace of God and God's manifesting his mercy. It wasn't that Paul was seeking God. It was that God was seeking him. What a blessing. And back to my story at the lake, it wasn't that we were struggling to try to find our way back to the camp, but we had no ability to do it in ourselves. And yet somebody was looking for us and they found us. And the same thing happened in my life, and I know in your lives as well, if you're saved, it was God that found you, not that you found God. I know there was years ago, my good friend John Northrup, he would know, back in the days there was a phrase that used to be put on bumper stickers, I found it. I always thought that was the wrong way to say it. We probably should have wrote it this way, he found me. He found me. What a blessing. Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. There's another term that we use talking about our condition before salvation. Being blind. Being blind. Not being able to see. Why? Because we're walking in darkness. We have no idea about the gospel. So many people are ignorant of the Bible. I can remember just recently talking to a young man here in these United States. He doesn't even own a Bible and never read the Bible. That just blew my mind. Here in the United States of America, there are people that do not own a Bible and have never read the Bible. I would say they're blind. They're blind. But thankfully, the scripture says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And the master of the house said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to give sight to the blind. And he sends out his servants to go out and find the blind. Thankfully, and Janice had an opportunity in Torun. I never did get to go down there, sweetie, but when we were in Torun, they had a house. It was called the House of the Blind, and it was run by a blind person, a woman that was blind. Her and her husband were both blind, and they built this house in order to give an experience for those that have sight what it's like to be blind. And you'd go into this home. I'm repeating the story from my wife. This is secondhand information. You'd go into this home. Everything was laid out just as a blind person. And she learned some things. One thing, blind people do not bend over this way because they'll smack their head. So blind people, they always go this way. And they have to feel. They have to sense. There's certain things they do. And they lay out their furniture so they memorize where it's at. What a terrible place to be blind. And yet, sinners, all of us were blind when it came to the gospel. We had no idea. Do you remember the story about the blind man that Jesus came and he healed him? I can remember the night of December 23rd, 1974, driving in a car, old Pontiac Catalina, 64 Catalina, driving down the road on Michigan Avenue in a rainstorm. Lightning hit the electric cables. The electric cables came across the highway. We ran into them. All the lights went out. It was pitch black. Pitch black. One other time I can remember being black was down in the Mammoth Caves. We went down, took the elevator down, went down the steps, went out into this massive cave, and then they turned off the lights. Literally, you could put your hand on your nose and could not see. Those were some experiences in my life about being in complete darkness, being completely blind. And yet that night, two young ladies were with me in the car. We were out selling Hardee's hamburgers, Christmas gift certificates. And we were heading back to the restaurant when we had that accident and the lightning had hit the power lines and the car stalled out, and I was trying to get the car stalled, and Karen Stacy, she was trying to get out of the car and I was trying to tug her back into the car. I didn't want her to get out on the highway. I was afraid some truck was going to come behind, because we were on the highway. We were stopped on the highway. I didn't know what was going to come behind. The lights were out. It was completely dark. And then out of the blue, Gwen Higgins, a good friend of mine, a co-worker, she says, "May I pray?" And the thought across my mind was, we're not in church. Why would you want to pray? We need to do something. She says, "Let me pray." And she just began to pray as if she knew God. As if she knew God. As if she was talking to God. It was the strangest experience up to that time in my lifetime to have somebody actually talk and communicate with God. Not a repetitious prayer, which I did at our dinner table. Not a prayer that you might hear in a church where everybody's just repeating something that they heard. She was actually communicating with God. This was an experience that I cannot explain. Well, right after that, the car started. We were able to get to the restaurant. We called the police, and while we're waiting for the police to come, I went up to her and I said, "Gwen, I got a question. What were you doing in the car?" She says, "What do you mean?" I said, "What was that prayer? What was that prayer? I've never seen anything like that." And then she looked at me in bewilderment and she asked the question, "Brent, aren't you saved?" And I said, "I have no idea what you're talking about. Aren't I saved? I don't know how to be saved." Why? Because I was blind. And that night, December 23rd, 1974, she opened up the Bible and showed me from the scriptures that Christ died for sinners. It isn't good people that go to heaven. It's saved people that go to heaven. And it was Christ that died. It isn't that we earn salvation. That salvation is a gift of God, given by the mercy of God and the grace of God. And my eyes were open, and I found out that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My eyes were open, and I've said this phrase from John chapter 9, where the blind man was healed and religious people began to question him, because that happened in my life as well, in the sense that I understood the gospel, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was saved. Right after that, a couple of people knocked on the door and began talking to me. Well, I now know they were Jehovah's Witnesses. I didn't know they were Jehovah's Witnesses at that time. And they began asking questions, and I couldn't answer their questions, and I didn't understand I hadn't been reading the Bible yet. And I was just beginning. I had just barely called on the name of the Lord. I didn't understand all the doctrinal significance of salvation. I couldn't explain it very well. But I could say one thing. Once I was blind, but now I see. One thing I know, I don't know about all that, but one thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. Salvation, the gift of God. Well, I learned some things over time. I learned that salvation is only found in Christ. I know there's a saying that says all roads lead to Rome. And they apply that phrase, that sentence, to salvation. The idea being that it doesn't matter what religion you're in, be faithful to your religion, be faithful and be to your tradition or whatever, and then you'll get to heaven, because after all roads lead to Rome, or all religions lead to heaven. Well, when I was in Warsaw, when we were in Warsaw, Poland, I'd heard that time and time again from the people in Poland. They would say that phrase over and over again. I decided I was going to do an experiment. We lived on a small street called Chłopieckiego. And it was a small road. It lasted maybe half a mile. And so I decided I began at the beginning of Hopi's Kegel, and I walked all the way to the end. And when I got to the end of the Hopi's Kegel, I asked the people that were around the corner, I said, am I in Rome? And they said, no, you're not in Rome, you're in Warsaw. I said, well, they told me, everybody around me has told me that all roads lead to Rome, and I've been following this road to the very end. This is the end of Hopi's Kegel, right? Yes, this is the very end. You're at the cul-de-sac, the end of Hopi's Kegel, so I must be in Rome, right? They said, no, you're in Warsaw. I said, yeah, but they told me all roads lead to Rome. Yes, they may have told you that, but the fact is, at the end of this road, you're still in Warsaw. Well, unfortunately, people have been saying that all religions lead to heaven. All religions lead to God. Listen to what Jesus Christ said and compare it to that phrase that we hear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Amen.
Now, you're going to react to that statement one way or the other. You're going to realize that that phrase, all religions lead to heaven, does not coincide with what Jesus Christ said. And you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to keep on walking down Hopi's Kegel hoping that's going to take you to heaven, or you're going to believe what Jesus said, that He's the only way. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not by your religion or my religion. It's not by your sacraments or my sacraments. It's only by Jesus Christ. That is the theme of salvation. He is the center of salvation. He is in fact called the Savior. He is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ alone. The Apostle Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one name that we can be saved in, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another point I want to bring out talking about salvation is so many people are confused, just as I was, because I had no idea how to be saved. Although our family did not go to church on a regular basis, that does not mean that I did not have contact with religious people. From my perspective, they were just religious people. I realize they're broken down into denominations now, but for me, they were just religious people. Some of the religious people that I had contact with would look down at me and say, well, have you been baptized in our church? And I said, well, no, I haven't been baptized in any church. Well, then you're not going to go to heaven. You haven't been baptized in our church. And some of the religious people had said to me, well, have you confessed to our priest? And I said, well, I'm not even sure what a priest is, so no, I would have to say, no, I haven't confessed. Well, if you don't confess to the priest, then you can't be forgiven. And so I had contact with religious people, and instead of enlightening me, instead of showing me the way of salvation, it basically confused me. I got confused. Well, this religion, well, how do you get to heaven? Okay, I gotta be good, but there was something inside me that told me a great truth, that I wasn't good. My conscience spoke to me. I wasn't, maybe it was the Spirit of God, but something within me, even though my neighbor, I was a paper boy, it was one of the first jobs I had. I'd go around delivering papers, and I can remember to this day knocking on doors and on Friday nights collecting money for the paper route, that the papers I'd deliver, and time after time my clients would say, Brent, you're such a good little boy. Why, if all the other boys in this neighborhood were good as you, boy, our neighborhood would be better. And you know what? That's a great compliment, except for I wasn't a good little boy, and had they known what I had done to their car or their home or whatever in the neighborhood, they would have been saying that, yeah? And mothers always say, you're a good little boy. And there was another thing that worked on me as a child. I had a brother, Derek. I don't know, he might be listening right now as well. Shout out to him. So my brother Derek and I, we would do the exact same thing. We would get into mischief, we would do things wrong, but amazingly, I would never get caught. Never. But my brother would every time. Then I would have to endure this. We'd be standing before our parents, and my parents would be, I mean, they would either give him a whooping or they'd give him a tongue lashing, and then they would always add, why don't you behave like your big brother? And you know, that was like getting a spanking. You know, I'd rather have took a whooping, you know, put a smack on me behind. Cause it just, he never squealed on me. He never said anything, but I'm just sitting there. Guilt. They say that I'm good, but I know that I'm not. They say that I'm good, but I know that I'm not. And so many sinners in this world, they think they're good, but they ought to know they're not. And so the Bible tells us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When I had contact with religious people, they gave the impression that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And that may have been good news for them because they thought they were good, but that wasn't good news for me because I knew that it wasn't. And so for them to tell me that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, that may have been good news for them, but it wasn't good news for me because I knew I was a sinner. I knew that I wasn't good. And then we had a catechist that came. I think they still do this. They came in the neighborhood and they taught us kids. For example, they taught us the Ten Commandments. And I can remember thinking, oh, there's only 10. Great, I got a chance. Only 10? Surely I can do 10. You know? And then I read those 10 commandments and I thought, man, I'm in big time trouble. I've already broke 50% and I haven't even started yet. You know? What's going on? And so I realized, you know what? I'm not going to make it to heaven. No use me going to church if I got to do all these things. I'm already guilty. You see, I was still lost. I was still blind. But then that night, December 23rd, 1974, I heard the truth that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That sinners could be saved not because of their goodness but because of the goodness of Christ. And that Christ came to save sinners. I called on the Lord. That great promise in the Scriptures, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I can remember Gwen asking me, Brent, what do you think it says here? When it says whosoever, who do you think that includes? I said, oh, I think it includes everybody. Well, more importantly, Brent, do you think it includes you? I said, well, yes, I do. So if Brent will call on the name of the Lord, what's going to happen? Well, according to that, Brent's going to be saved. That's right. That's right. You know, the police came after that, and I went home, and those verses were in my mind. And I can still remember to this day getting down on the knees in our home in the basement in Ypsilanti, Michigan and calling out to God. I don't remember all the words I said. I don't remember that. But I do remember asking God to save me based on that promise of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what happened? I got saved. Yeah, that's exactly right. I got saved. But I didn't hear a voice from heaven. Oh, you're my beloved son. Oh, you're a good little boy. I didn't hear that. But I knew that God saved me based on the promise of God. I didn't have what they call a Pentecostal experience where I spoke in tongues and was able to see visions. I didn't have that. But I got off my knees and I knew that God had heard me and saved my soul. I didn't have a priest present except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that high priest. He is the mediator between God and man. He was my priest and He saved me. And I'm so thankful that He saved me. Salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And may I say just one more thing, because so many religions around us have mixed the idea of grace and works. So many people will say, yes, it's by faith alone. Or they'll say, by faith and works. And people are confused. The Bible clearly tells us that if it's by grace, it's no more by works. And if it's by works, it's no more by grace. Either it's Christ that saves us, or we save ourselves. It's not we are helping Christ. It's Christ doing it all for us. That is salvation. And in the scripture term in Romans chapter 11 it says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. In other words, if salvation is by works, then it's going to be only by works. And if his salvation is by grace, then it's only by grace. And we know that it's by grace that we're saved. Paul told that very clearly. And he said, not to boast. Well, the alarm clock went off. Let me tell very, very quickly in ending this message this morning, the benefits of salvation. The benefits of salvation. I've been saved for over 42 years now, and I want to say there's a lot of benefits. I've grown up with family members that weren't saved. I've been around friends and co-workers that weren't saved. And now that I'm a grandfather and elderly, or getting older, not quite elderly yet, but getting, I'm elderly, yeah, okay. I passed the 60s. I got a daughter that's 40. Let's just say that. She had a birthday, yeah, I'm elderly. So, but I've seen what happened. I've seen our two paths, how that I've walked the path of salvation, being saved, and how it's led me to a different direction. Have you ever seen pictures, or have you ever met some people? I know I have in my own life, maybe you have as well. You met somebody, and you looked at them, and they might have asked you, how old do you think I am? And you said, okay, you look about 75. And they said, no, I'm 32. Why? Because sin has a terrible effect on people's lives. Have you ever seen somebody that's been under the influence of alcohol or drugs or narcotics and how their lives are, I mean, even their faces and their bodies are, they're just completely destroyed because it's the effect of sin. I want to say that one of the benefits of salvation, it kept me out of drugs. I was surrounded by drugs in my youth. I was surrounded by alcohol in my youth. But by being saved at 16 years old, one of the benefits of salvation, not only that I've been delivered from the wrath to come, that I was delivered and set free from hell, that's a great benefit. And if that was the only benefit, that would be sufficient for me because I didn't want to go to hell. That's a great benefit, being saved from the wrath to come, that there's peace with God. But there's other benefits in the fact that I've been delivered from the consequences of sin. What a benefit. The psalmist put it this way, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And somebody says, are you saying that you can be saved without works? I'm saying you can be saved without works. Are you saying that you don't have any works? I didn't say that. I'm telling you that when Christ saved me, since the day that he saved me, I have been so thankful for his benefits and his grace that I love him and therefore I serve him. The benefits of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, said the psalmist. Bless the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. We ought to repeat that. Bless the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Let me just add a few more benefits. A lovely wife, a Christian wife, a woman that loves the Lord, a woman that taught me a lot about love because I grew up in a dysfunctional family. I didn't know how to be a good father. I didn't know how to be a good parent. And yet I found a wife in the Lord by the grace of God that love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a good thing to be hanging around other Christians. When I was a young man and in rebellion and with my friends, they were leading me down the wrong path. And there is tremendous peer pressure among young people. Come, let's do this. Come, let's drink. Come, let's steal. Come, let's go to the store, see how much stuff we can steal without getting caught. Come, let's do this. Let's do... leading us into sin, leading us into violating the laws of God and man. And yet when you get underground Christians, there's not that temptation. Nobody's passing around narcotics. Nobody's passing around a beer. No one's trying to get us, seduce us. So thankful to be in the company of believers that have been saved. Not that we're better than other people, but it is a benefit of salvation that God puts us in a great company of people that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you can understand it's better to walk with the disciples of Christ than to walk with the disciples of the devil. Surely you can understand that. And one of the great benefits is Philippians 4:7. I'm going to close with this. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of the greatest benefits that I have in the salvation that I found in Christ Jesus, or that Christ gave to me, is the peace of God. Whereas before, I had a guilty conscience. Constantly. having people say that you're a good guy, you're a good boy, why don't you be a good brother, like your brother is, that weighed on me. And there was no peace. In fact, the Bible says with the wicked there is no peace. With the ungodly, there is no peace. But when I found salvation, there is a peace, and it says here, which passeth all understanding. I can't explain it to you, but I have the peace of God. So I'm not really concerned about a coronavirus. I'm not really worried about the plagues, the pandemics that might come into our lives. No, I don't like these things. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying there's something about a peace that God gives that passes understanding, that when I try to tell my coworkers or my friends or neighbors or in our neighborhood about it, they're just looking at me like, you know, deer in the headlights. They can't grasp it. But I'm telling you, there's a peace that cannot be explained that's found in Christ Jesus. He is our peace. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and close this meeting out this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you that you gave your son Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for us. I thank you for the salvation that you've given to us by the grace of God. I thank you that it's a gift of God that can be received by faith. God, I pray that you would bless my co-workers. I pray that you bless my family members. I pray you bless the members of this church. I pray you bless our community. Lord, have mercy upon these people that do not know you, that are still lost and without Christ. Oh God, open their eyes. Help us to be a witness and a testimony for your glory and for your honor. Bless us now. We ask it in the name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May God's richest blessings be upon you. Hope to see you next week.
Amen.